Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
It is great to be together, and I won't delay. I want to introduce our special guest with a special video I just want to show as he comes up in just a moment. But Pastor Rick Godwin is the senior pastor and founder of Summit Church in San Antonio, Texas. He has been around the world preaching, and I happened to be his driver a couple of times when I worked at a big church in Orlando almost 40 years ago, and I got to drive him around and got to know him a little bit. And he's just a mighty man of God, one of our favorite teachers. Now, you're going to see him here, and you're going to think that he's probably younger than me, but he's actually a little bit older than I am. And this celebration, you're about to see this video. So Pastor Rick used to be not only a rock and roll guitar player, but he also used to be a pilot, a commercial pilot. And so for his birthday in February, he was preaching in London, England, and they surprised him and took him out to fly in a World War II Spitfire. So that's this video, but this was for his, can I tell him your age? Is that all right? It was for his 81st birthday. So give it up for Pastor Rick Godwin. Go ahead and roll that, and he's just going to come up and start, okay?
Thank you, guys. Good morning. Congratulations, 35 years. I've been married 51 years to the same woman. Everybody that finishes well has one thing in common: sports, politics, religion. It's a word, grit. G-R-I-T. Guts, resilience, industriousness, and tenacity. And without it, you're dead. You will not finish well. You've just got to have some just old-fashioned guts and resilience to get back up and play again. Everybody gets knocked down, but only a few get back up. So get back up. You guys have had a good journey. Hadn't been easy. Been some knockdowns, been some setbacks. Your facility looks amazing to me. It's my first time here. My first time to actually, that I know, meet Richard and Gail. And they are wonderful people. And I can tell you privately, I either like people or I don't like them. I don't play games. And they were most lovable. And their generosity of hospitality has been amazing. And so I am very grateful for that privilege, just to have good friends. People have to like me on purpose. I'm not that lovable. I'm not a huggy bear, okay? But I am a good friend, and I'm honored to be here with you guys. I'm going to do two different messages. This one is called Safety Last. Author Gary Hogden talks about being a 10-year-old boy going hiking with his father on Mount Rainier near Seattle, Washington. I've climbed that mountain. And as they set out on a trail, they saw a sign detailing all the terrible things and people that lose their life climbing that mountain. And it terrified him. But he wouldn't admit it. So he told his brother and father he thought the most boring thing in the world would be to hike on Mount Rainier. He would rather stay in the visitor center, which he did. And he thought he had made the right choice. It was warm. It was comfortable. He had lots of exhibits to look at. But after a while, he got bored and the air seemed stale. When his father and brother came back, they had all kinds of stories about their adventure. And he really felt bad that he had missed out on a really cool day. I thought that was a pretty good metaphor of the average church in America, which has become a visitor center. It's safe, it's warm, it's comfortable, but it's missing the power of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the excitement of following Jesus, because we keep playing life safe. So let me ask you a question this morning. Where might you be playing it safe in life? I've seen guys who would bungee jump 400 feet, do all kinds of fearless things, but ask a girl out on a date, oh, heck no. play it safe. Maybe you're playing it safe relationally. Maybe you're not opening up to be honest about where you're hurting, where you're faking it, and you feel disconnected. Maybe it's affecting your marriage. Maybe you're playing it safe in your career. Maybe you're playing it safe in your faith, and you're not responding to those occasional promptings or nudgings by the Holy Spirit that He's giving you to do certain things, to say certain things, but you don't want to do it because it's risky. Anything you've never done before is risky, right? And if you won't grow, faith is nothing but risk. R-I-S-K. It is real. Well, God told me angels. Yeah, but you still have to step out of the box, walk on the water, and take the chance. And there's always a chance it might not work. So it's called faith. I don't know. I mean, you can wear all the jewelry, Mr. T starter kit. You can have all the bling. You can have the cool dress, the man purse, the hair bun. And you can be a preacher of faith and have no faith at all. None at all. You just, we call those posers, not players. Okay? Maybe you're playing financially safe. You're not giving to see the kingdom of God go forward. You ever hear people say, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will? Let me take you to the coffee shop and get you a double espresso. Somebody lied to you. Are you kidding me? Just look at the Bible. The prophets were beaten. They were thrown in jail. They were in the will of God. Even when that didn't happen, God asked them to do some pretty crazy things. Ezekiel had to eat a scroll. Isaiah had to preach naked. I'd love to see a video of that, right? I wouldn't call that safe. The book of Hebrews says many of the heroes of faith were tortured. Some faced floggings, chains of imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. Other than that, Miss Kennedy, how was your trip to Dallas? I hear stupid stuff preached all the time in the pulpit about, oh, how wonderful it is to be in the center of God's will. Following Jesus is safe? Who taught you that? You must be kidding. But it is the most exciting place to be, the most meaningful place to be, and the most rewarding place to be. But it is absolutely not safe. Why? Because the God who came to us in Jesus is not a safe God. Now, of course, there are times He protects us, but the idea in America that God's job and the meaning of being a Christian is now God's going to keep me financially and emotionally and physically safe has way more to do with Western culture than anything to do with Jesus, who came to earth to do a rescue mission. And those aren't safe. The American Trinity is comfort, pleasure, and success. And one of our biggest idols is safety. We are the most seat-belted, airbag, bite helmet, knee pad-wearing, hyper-insured, sunscreen-lathering, massively medicated, protected, vaccinated generation in history. And all it's done is make us more afraid. People drive in a car wearing gloves, windows up, they're alone in a mask. And I thought, you need psychiatric help. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about taking a risk for a risk's sake, but I think the safety idol wrecks our faith. For starters, it's an illusion. You can minimize risk all you want, but complete safety is never an option. I recently read an article on freak accidents that have happened the last 100 years. At the turn of the century in London, a giant vat of beer exploded and a 25-foot wall of beer went out in the street. 8 people drowned in beer. What a way to go. In 1910, Boston, a giant vat of molasses exploded, killing 21 people. Apparently 21 very slow people. So we can hide in our gated communities all we want, but no matter how much we buckle up, cover up, or button up, I'm telling you, life, being parents, getting married, starting a church, starting a business, it has risk. There are financial risks. You can save, you can invest, you can do everything right. And then the economy, nationally or globally, goes south. Nothing that you've done wrong. Then there are social risks. If we follow Jesus, he's going to ask you to do stuff some people might think is a bit strange or dangerous. There are emotional risks. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is facing some of those. You know, he's invested heavily in the Corinthian church, and all they do is criticize and complain. They don't like his sermons. They say he's too harsh. He's not decisive enough. Some say he's not good-looking enough to be their pastor. And Paul writes this letter to defend himself, in part because all that criticizing can kill a church. So he lists the hardships he's had. He said, I've been shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in jail. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. And then he says, besides all this, I face the daily pressure of all my concern for all the churches. I think that line is kind of funny. It's kind of like he's saying, I've been in prison, I've been tortured, I've been robbed. But worse than all of that is being your pastor. Yeah, there's no such thing as safety. Now, second problem with safety is it shrinks your life. People get small-minded and petty. Now, one of the things, I went to school in Cowpen, South Carolina. I know about a small community, and you don't grow. You haven't seen anything bigger. You haven't seen anything better. You haven't been exposed to bigger thinking. If you don't read books, go places and meet people, you stay pygmy. You're a good person. Don't misunderstand. You don't grow. You don't see the big picture. If I grew up in Muleshoe, Texas, tiny little place, and you took me to Seoul, Korea, and I saw a church of 500,000 people, when I got back to Muleshoe, Texas, it would be the same. But I would never be the same because I saw what could be. And that's the benefit of traveling, watch a podcast, go places, read a book, look at something, and find out there are better ways to do life, and I just didn't know it. And that has been my life experience, going places, learning new things, getting better ideas, hanging around big thinking people makes you bigger. It makes you grow. You can't grow in an aquarium, you know, with a bunch of minnows. If you want to be a great white shark, you're going to have to get in the ocean. You can't stay a guppy in a little aquarium. You got to get out in the ocean. I had a guy sit on a plane next to me who sells shark tanks. He goes to corporate offices, puts in these big tanks with tropical fish, and he says the most popular one are sharks. And he says they start out at about 6 to 8 inches, and if you put them in an aquarium, they won't grow any bigger. But if you'll take him out of that aquarium and put him in the Pacific Ocean, he'll grow to 8 to 12 feet, meaning your environment will dictate how much you grow. So you need to expand your thinking, your mentality, risk-taking to be a bigger person. And that has really helped me become a better person, a bigger person. And there is no finish line to growth. Sorry, till the last breath. You're expected to keep growing. No matter, I've been divorced. You still need to grow. Whatever the setback has been, you still need to grow. One guy called the cops because there was a car parked on his street. What kind of a prison is it where I freak out by the smallest, most insignificant things? So that's what happens when you live for safety and for comfort. If we play it safe, it'll wreck your life. It'll shrink your life. If you play it safe emotionally and you're not honest and open, your marriage will suffer. Your friendships will suffer. If you play it safe by living the typical American middle-class life, you'll get a good job, 2 cars, and statistics say 2.5 kids. I don't know what the other half of the kid did, but it's 2.5 kid. Now, those are all good things, but they're not enough. You're going to miss the great adventure. We'll miss the bigness of Jesus. Death by our gated suburb, right? So safety is not an option. Safety shrinks our lives. And finally, safety shrinks God. He becomes a cosmic seatbelt because he now, in my eyes, gets a lot smaller, right? He keeps bad things from happening to me rather than the God who loves like a hurricane, whose passion sent him from heaven, where it's very safe, to earth in the person of Jesus to die for my sins and conquer death by rising from the grave. So God's inviting us to join him in a rescue mission to planet Earth. Rescue missions behind enemy lines are not safe. And that's what we've been called to, even in America. So the criteria often about whether something is God's will is it safe? Because if it's not safe, if it's not comfortable, God wouldn't want me to do that, would he? Oh, yes, he would. So here's the beef. God believes in life after birth, and he wants us to live life to the fullest. So how do we get rid of this safety idol? Number one, act on Jesus' most frequent promise. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. It's a kind of a profound thing in the Bible, but all of our efforts to be safe and comfortable actually make us miserable. But if we understand the security that Jesus gives us, it kind of liberates you. It frees you up. He conquered death. He rose from the grave, which means even if I'm killed, I'm still going to be raised to new life just like he was. That's why in the first 300 years of Christianity, whenever a plague hit Rome, everybody would leave the city, including the doctors, except Christians who would rush into the city to care for the sick. They knew that even if they died, and many did, at least they died doing something important. And even if they died, they would be raised to new life just like Jesus. Now, it would affect you if you watched your friend, your Savior, die on a bloody cross. You watched it. And then you watched them wrap him and bury him. And then if the same dude showed up in a room like this and said to the disciples, you know, Come here, look at me, smell my aftershave, touch me, look at the wounds in my, it's me. Now, you don't have to be afraid even of death, of murder, of losing your life. If you're military, the same thing. That is the hope we have above every other hope in the world. I already have eternal life, so I'm not trying to save my life. I couldn't care less. It says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, we've been redeemed, by the word of their testimony, the promises of God, and not loving your life unto the death. And that's the enemy's weapon against man. I'll kill you. I'll destroy you. Yeah, but when you don't care, what's the enemy going to do with you? See, you don't love your life, so I go like Clint Eastwood. Go ahead, make my day. He can't dominate you. He can't patronize you. He can't manipulate you. And that's true for preachers as well. They also fear for their lives. So they back down, live passively, and controlled by others. God doesn't want any of us to live that way. None of us. You can't stop people like this because they're not afraid of anything. They're fearless. Even today around the world, when Christians are killed for their faith, you know what happens to Christianity? It goes up. People want that kind of freedom and boldness the resurrection gives. I met a guy in Seattle with Alaska Airlines who worked as a cargo handler at the airport. He said one day some of the friends were unloading the section of the plane where pets are kept, and they found one of the dogs in a crate was dead. They panicked. They made something up. They told the owner, "Your dog was rerouted to Phoenix by accident. Come back tomorrow, and we'll give you your dog." Meanwhile, they went to the pound to find a dog that looked similar to the guy's dead dog. Well, they found one and brought it back and gave it to the guy. And he said, "That's not my dog." "Hey, yeah, it is. He just got a little jet lag and he looks a little different." The guy said, "I know that's not my dog." They said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because my dog was dead and I was shipping him back to be buried." Things don't normally come back to life. But Jesus did, which means he conquered our biggest enemy so that now I don't have anything to be afraid of, even from cancer or from death, which means I can throw my life away in the security Jesus gives and live a bigger life. I kind of wonder if we Christians, the church in America, missed an opportunity back in the 80s when AIDS first appeared. What if the early church had cared first and cared most for AIDS patients? Well, a few did. We got involved and did as well. But I think the church was playing it safe. Safe physically for sure because of fear of the disease, but safe theologically. Christians didn't want to be seen, they thought, approving lifestyles associated with the disease. But here's the thing. You can care for somebody and never approve their behavior. The early Christians didn't approve of Roman orgies and gladiator games, but they cared for those people anyway. As a result, Christianity grew 40% per decade for 300 years. It was the fastest growing religion ever. What if we had cared first and cared most? I wonder if maybe today, instead of being viewed as mean, nasty, hypocritical, no fun people, Jesus and his followers might be seen as brave, adventuresome people who live counter to the culture. If we had lost our lives, maybe we would have found them. You know, if you're a student and occasionally you're in the cafeteria, maybe once in a while leave the cool crowd, walk over to a kid who's alone in the lunchroom who's not very cool, and just sit by her or by him. That's not socially safe. But if you lose your life, God says you'll find it. Secondly, get weak so God can get strong. Get weak so God can get strong. But none of us like to get weak, do we? It's not in our human nature. In this passage in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is defending himself, but in an odd way. He doesn't brag about his accomplishments or the number of churches he started. He brags about his weakness. He includes his thorn in the flesh, which God doesn't take away. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul says, "Therefore, I delight in weakness, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Let me define that. What he means is that when you get out on the edge, when you get out of the boat, when you're taking a risk to follow Jesus, when you're alone walking on that water, and the only thing that's going to hold you up is Jesus, that's when you see his power kick in the most. I've never had a power encounter in my comfort, ever. But when it's dangerous, when it's high risk, oh God, he's come through so many times. That's when I see his strength because I can't do it. I can't make it happen, and I can't control it. And I'm an alpha male. I want to control. And there are things you cannot control. And that's when he shows up. And most people never see it because they won't yield and take that risk that he's nudging them to take. They'd like to, but fear holds them back. But the more we take risks, the weaker we get, the stronger God gets, and we see his power. While all those play it safe comfort people sitting around wonder why they don't experience God or a miracle more. Well, you got to do something that requires one. Yeah. I'd love to see a resurrection. Well, are you willing to die? Not many. Not many. I'd rather just watch it. Well, love your life and you'll find it. Get weak so God can get strong. Third way to conquer fear. Just want more out of life. Just want more out of life. Do you really want your tombstone to read, "At least nothing bad happened"? Are you serious? Are you really serious? Are we robbing our kids of their sense of adventure by keeping them safe all the time? You know, are we robbing them? Are we giving them the message that our greatest ambition for your life is that nothing bad ever happens to you? If so, something inside of a person dies. Then they go off looking for adventure, usually in the wrong place. Now, of course, we parents do pray, "Lord, keep my children safe." But do we also pray, "Lord, give them enough hurts to keep them human and give them enough challenge to make them have to cling to you most of their life?" Sometimes preachers try to scare people into becoming a Christian. And they'll ask, "If you died tonight, do you know where you're going?" But I think Jesus would ask all of us a different question. What if you don't die tonight, Sparky? Are you finally going to live tomorrow? When are you going to wake up and go big? That's a big question. See, maybe it means taking an emotional risk to open up and get honest with a friend. or maybe a spouse. Maybe it's to say to your spouse, let's fix this marriage. Let's do it. Maybe it's a financial risk to give more than you think you can handle and watch God provide. Maybe it's a career risk, which may not mean getting a different job, but figuring out how you can be part of Jesus' rescue mission through your office or your classroom as a school. We have people in their 70s mentoring at-risk kids in school, and most of them have no dad in a home, and many have a family that is a mess. So these senior members help them in school after class. They teach commitment and they teach perseverance. Their attitude is, I'm not dead, so I'm not done. I'm going to keep taking risks to serve Jesus and others, and I won't stop until I die. I'm not going to let fear get in the way. I want a life like that, even if it's not safe, even if it's not comfortable, because it's bigger and it's better and it's deeper and it's richer. What's the point of living your whole life safe only to die in boredom in the end? I was asked by a journalist a couple of months ago. He put a microphone in front of me and he says, in two words, define your life. And I mean, that stunned me in two words. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just gave me clarity. And I said, no regret. See, I don't want to live and die in a nursing home on a bedpan, drooling on myself, saying, if only I had, if only I had done. Why don't the kids come and see me, gag me? I'm going to die in bed with my wife. Bible says, hold fast to that which is good, and I plan on it. I'm going to die drooling on myself. Shoot. I'm going to live right to the end. I'm serious. That starts right here. Absolutely. So, the point is Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection means he gives us power to beat the scared in you. See? So how? I asked one of my young adult guys who came to me in the coffee shop, and I said, Jeff, how's it going in your college and school? He said, well, it's going well. And I said, are you seeing anybody? You dating anybody? He says, no, but there's a girl I sure would like to meet. And I says, well, why don't you? He says, oh, she wouldn't date me. And I says, well, you don't know that. Why don't you ask her? I'm telling you, she wouldn't go out with me. I said, well, ask her for a cup of coffee. And he beat around the bush. And I says, look, Jack, you know why women marry ugly men? They asked her. All the hunk of burning love were afraid of rejection. So she married somebody who asked. I said, all she can say is no, and you got no going for you already, so what are you going to lose? Ask her. Ask her. See what fear does? The dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. And you get in a church and you talk about expanding or debt or change, people are terrified. What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't provide? What if? Is that where you're going to live in life? What about reversing it? What if God does? What a fantastic testimony you're going to have. You don't know till you try. So get out and try something. I took one guy with the Budweiser Beer Company, vice president in our whole state, and I said, you could sell fur coats on Waikiki Beach in Hawaii. You are amazing. But he had a big paycheck that would come, and his whole bondage was in that paycheck coming every 2 weeks. And I says, you're in bondage to that paycheck when you could be running a company on your own. I was on him for 5 years. Greatest guy you'd ever want to know. Best friends with us. And finally, after 5 years, he left the company, bought three beverage companies, and now he's paid off his first $3 million loan. He's got three franchises. He built a home at the lake. He's got his own home. He owes no money to anybody. He's living a life he could have lived 5 years earlier, but he was afraid to let go of the security of that check. God may have, for some people, a bigger life, but then, you know, your wife says, well, what are we going to do if it doesn't work? See, the devil doesn't need to harass a risk taker because your family will do it for him. They will give you every reason it might not work. So you better be tenacious, and if you know God's told you, go for it. go. I don't want to live the rest of my life. What if I had done this? What if I'd gotten off the couch? What if I'd left business and started a church? I would never know what I know today. I sure wouldn't be here. And that's true for some people in this room. You're one hard, courageous choice from a bigger life. That a better marriage, better financials, better health, those big choices. I'm going to ask you to do something, and then I'm going to close. I want you to watch a brief clip from the movie Moneyball. Girls will like it. It's Brad Pitt. It's about baseball. So take a look at it for just a minute, and I'll come back and close.
Come with me to the video room. I want to show you something.
No, man, I'm not for film right now.
Come on, seriously. Come on, Billy, come on. The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, is scared to run to second base. This was in the game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting, because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
And Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
How can you not be romantic about baseball?
It's a metaphor.
I know it's a metaphor.
It's a metaphor. Here's the idea. This guy's never, ever tried to go to second. Ever. Terrified. And then he thinks he's going to do it, and he goes back and lays on the base. That could summarize a lot of people's lives versus the great adventure God has for him. He doesn't know he's hit a home run. He's free to run the whole bases. And the metaphor is this. When Jesus rose from the dead, he hit the home run. Now not even death can stop us. So we have absolutely nothing to lose. We don't have to cling to the base in fear, just trying to stay safe. We can beat the scared inside of us and live larger with freedom and with joy. And the point in life is not to arrive at death in a safely, well-preserved body, but to skid in broadside, completely spent, thoroughly used up, shouting, "Thank you, Jesus, what a ride." Instead of dying with regret, if only. Jesus did not say, "I've come that you might have safety and have it abundantly." He came to give us a big, bold, messy life, where we see God's power unleashed and we walk in his authority, we live in his victory, and we shine with his joy. So, for God's sake, for your sake, for your children's sake, don't stay in the visitor center. Beat the scared. Live large. Live bold. Skidding in broadside, saying, "Thank you, Jesus. What a ride all the way home." Bow your head with me. Thank you, Lord, for the power you give us to beat the scared. I pray for everyone in this room and those that may be watching on live stream, that you would so fill us with your Holy Spirit, we would follow you whatever you're asking of us to do. Your love casts out our fear. We ask you to make us brave in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, maybe you're here and you've never crossed that line of faith. You're not anti-God or anything, but you've just never stepped across that line of faith and given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're afraid. You still think it's up to you to live this life. You're not worthy. You don't think you could qualify. You might embarrass Jesus, or he would be embarrassed with you. And so you stay where you are instead of moving forward in a great adventure. But Jesus is the one who did the work. He's the one who hit the home run. I just receive it. Everything we receive is by faith through grace, just grace of God. His mercy, his love, his kindness. He's already left heaven. He promises if you'll give him your life, he'll give you his life. And he says his plans for you are good and not evil, to give you a hope and a great future. So I say, what are you waiting on? Go for it. Live big, not with regret. And you'll be amazed at what God can do. Some of you are one courageous decision away from a breakthrough. One brave, courageous decision. Let me urge you, make it. Go for it, baby. Go big. God's got you. He's got your back. He won't let you fall. He will uphold you. Though the righteous man falls seven times, the Lord will uphold him. Get back up. Get back in the game. And if you've never prayed that prayer, you can pray it right where you are, right in your heart. You can say, Jesus, this morning, I give you my life. Now, there's more to learn from God, of course, but that's the starting place. Jesus, I give you my life today. Use me. Give me a great adventure as I give my life to you. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for eternal life. Now let me live and fulfill your purpose for my life in my generation. And if you'll pray that prayer, Jesus, I give you my life. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody's going to come to you. Just slip a hand up and take it down. Say, Rick, include me in that prayer. I'm praying that prayer. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Father, wrap your arms of love around my friends today. Show them that your plans for them are good and big. Give them courage to step across that line, to take the great adventure, and live a life they could only imagine. Thank you. You have big plans for this church, big plans for everybody in it. Give us courage to face the challenges that will come and courageously go through them in your strength and live with breakthrough and divine favor the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you now, church.
Wow, wow, wow. Wasn't that great? Come on, you can do better than that. We're praising the Lord. That's a word. That's a word in season.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you,